If you will, turn in your Bibles. We're going to move on through a series that we're working on right now. Typically, I go verse by verse through a book, but over the last couple of weeks and for the next several, I'm going to be looking at various passages in Scripture that we find encouraging that deal with strength. When we're lacking strength, when we are at the end of our rope, when we have no more resources within us, what do we do? Where do we go? So today, we're going to find our strength in Psalm 46, verse 1. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46, verse 1. If you do not have a Bible with you today, pick up the red Bible that is in the pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 471. This verse is a verse I would encourage you to memorize, such as every verse we've looked at over the last several weeks. I'll put it up on the screen so that we can see the verse we're speaking of in a translation that I'm using. I use the English Standard Version in case it's somewhat different than yours. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Has anyone ever found themselves in trouble? Sometimes you're in trouble because of your own doing, and sometimes you're in trouble and in crisis because of just things that have taken place and it caught you off guard. Trouble rarely sends an invitation before the event. It just knocks on your door without invitation. It just appears, and you have to respond to it. This past week, we celebrated one of my children's birthdays. Having 9 children, we have birthdays almost every month. But the last birthday was Jeremiah. Jeremiah, would you stand for us? I'll recognize you. They're just as embarrassed as any kid. Jeremiah turned 12 years old. It's a big deal. You know, so now he's at the age of, you know, where Jesus was when he was left at church all day, too. So about 10 years ago, obviously when Jeremiah was about 2, maybe 3 years old, he had gotten sick over the weekend. And as any 2, 3, 4-year-old, they get sick, they kind of run a fever, you know, and you just try to manage that. But he wasn't getting better. It was a little troubling. And Jennifer had already taken him to the doctor once, and we had done everything they had recommended us to do. But by Monday, it was getting worse, and she knew I needed to go back to the doctor with Jeremiah. So she took Jeremiah to the doctor, Dr. Roberts, wonderful lady up in Gwinnett Pediatrics up in Duluth. And it was in the late afternoon on Monday, and I believe I was still at work. Jennifer was there with Priscilla, who was still a baby at that time, not even a year old. And she had Dr. Roberts check him out again and see what's going on. And Dr. Roberts said, would you excuse me for a few moments? I need to go consult with another doctor. So she stepped out. That doctor also investigated, and they went back out of the room. And they came up with a diagnosis that I had never heard of before. So Dr. Roberts came back in and said to my wife, we believe Jeremiah has Kawasaki disease. Do you know what that is? Even today, I don't know what that is. My wife calls me, and she says, Jeremiah has Kawasaki disease. Now, as a dad, I'm kind of thinking on the lightheartedness, thinking, oh, the kid's going to get better, Kawasaki disease, he's going to grow up and ride motorcycles or something. You know, right? No. About 6 months prior to this, by the way, John Travolta's son had died. And connected to all of his troubles, and he had a lot of troubles while he died, but the phrase Kawasaki disease had been attached to his condition. And so, you know, immediately when you hear news like Kawasaki disease, and here's what my wife said to me, we think he has Kawasaki disease, and the doctor says we must go to the emergency room now. That's when it gets my attention that it's pretty serious. And so I do what everybody does. We go to the expert Google, and we look up Kawasaki disease. And that's the worst thing you should do for any disease. You cannot self-diagnose and figure out the plan because it always leads you to death within 5 minutes if you read enough. So she comes home. We pack a bag for Jennifer. because it's going to certainly be at least one night. We get to the hospital, and they're checking him out, and they're saying, yes, he has this Kawasaki disease. He must stay here for a while. Eventually, we're going to do a blood transfusion. We're going to watch the progress, and we'll see. That began what was 5 or 6 days in the hospital. As Jennifer stayed 24 hours a day with Jeremiah, along with a baby, you know, an infant under the age of one, worried about our two-year-old, who looked pathetic at the time. He looked awful. His little face was just, you know, flushed, and he couldn't do it. He had zero energy. He had no strength. He could do nothing. Even if I brought him something that might encourage him, the best he could do was a little smirk. And we don't know what's going to happen. You know, has anybody had a blood transfusion before? I had never had one. I'd known some people had one. But when you watch a two-year-old have to go through that over a long period of time all one day, it was just very scary. And it was at this time, as people were calling, I remember Mr. Chip coming up, and I think he maybe took Priscilla or somebody or watched one of our kids down the hallway, and Harry Andrews would call me every day, and how's it going? And he'd encourage me and pray for me. But this verse became very important to me because it tells me a promise. God is our refuge, our safety, our security, and he is our strength. And he's not a distant God, but he's very present in your time of trouble. And boy, I could cling on to that. I had no knowledge of how this disease worked. I had no understanding of how they were going to cure my son. I had no knowledge of even if he was cured, would there be any after effects years later? Because there are some things that can affect the heart and other parts of your body. I had nothing but a promise from God that he is enough to give me security, to give Jeremiah protection, and to be our strength. Well, you've had your situations. If we spent all afternoon, we wouldn't hear all the testimonies of what you've gone through where you needed something extraordinary to match the difficulty of the day. Well, with this verse, it comes in a context. It wasn't written just as someone was sitting down one day saying, oh, let me think about a song I might write for God that talks about his strength. No, typically the Psalms, what you're dealing with, it's a song book, is coming out of difficulty, tragedy, struggle, strain, and stress, where there was a potential for defeat. Well, I want you to understand the background of this verse, and then we'll come back to Psalm 46 in just a few moments. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to the context this was written in. 2 Kings chapter 18. If you're using the Red Bible, you can turn to page 325. Many scholars believe that this verse of Psalm 46, verse 1, was written about 700 years before Christ came in Bethlehem, and it was written during a time that the Assyrian armies were invading Judah, the southern tribes. Let me remind you again from even last week that during this time of the kings, this was after King David and Solomon and down the list, you know, as we dealt with Asa a few weeks ago, that the tribes of Israel, there were 12 tribes, sons of Jacob. And so you had 12 different groups, if you will, that represented the Jewish people. There was a split between them. So 10 of the tribes were known as the Northern Kingdom. And there were 2 tribes left in the Southern Kingdom known as Judah. So you had the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. In the Southern Kingdom, there was Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was the smallest tribe. In Judah, that's where Jerusalem is. So this is a very special place. Even though they were the smaller ones, it was only 2 versus 10, God had his hand of protection upon the southern tribes, known as Judah. The northern tribes during this time period had already been conquered. Assyria, which was up in the north, had come down. They were the most vile, the most vicious, the most merciless group that had ever conquered the earth. As they came down, they destroyed. They didn't just capture, they absolutely annihilated every city and every tribe they came towards. So the entirety of the northern kingdom, all 10 of the tribes on the north side for the Jewish people had been destroyed. And by the way, they were never rebuilt. They never came back into existence. The only thing that we have remaining of the Jewish people were the southern tribes, Judah, where Jerusalem is, which would be rebuilt. But the 10 tribes of the north had been absolutely annihilated by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians weren't going to stop until they conquered the entire world. So they moved their way down all the way to Judah, and they had crossed the border and began to destroy the towns that were in the outlying areas outside of Jerusalem. They got all the way down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a wall protecting it, and they were encroaching and going to destroy Jerusalem. That is what's knocking on the door of the Jewish people. This is how this verse in Psalm 46 is being written after what takes place here. In 1 Kings, or 2 Kings, if you will, chapter 18, you're going to notice who is the king in verse 5. Well, actually, in verse 1, you're going to notice that it's Hezekiah that is the king of the Jews, and he was a godly king, better than those who came before him. If you look at verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Hezekiah was a unique king in the midst of the line of kings. He was a good man, a godly king. Well, go down to verse 9, and it says, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, that's northern part, and besieged it. And at the end of these 3 years, he took it. See, they conquered the northern tribes. And the question would be, why were they collapsing and just being destroyed forever? Why were the northern tribes knocked out and off the planet? Verse 12 gives insight. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. The reason the Lord allowed the 10 northern tribes to be annihilated is because they had turned their backs on God and continued in that pattern to the end of their days. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. They were worshiping foreign gods and being neglectful of what God had done for them and recognizing that. So Assyria was continuing to press on. Look at verse 13 of chapter 18. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, I can't say some of these names, but king of Assyria came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. He took some of those northern parts out. Hezekiah, hearing of their encroachment, attempted to avoid war by offering gifts. You'll see that in verse 14. In verse 16, he takes from the Lord's temple to pay off the Assyrian king. He was in error here. Rather than immediately going to the Lord and asking for help, he thought, well, I'll just try to pay them off and maybe they'll bypass us if we give them enough gold and silver. The Assyrians actually kept the gifts, but they did not, they were not deterred from attacking. They began to look for ways to intimidate. They even began making fun of Egypt as the southern potential helpers. They were the inadequate allies. So the Assyrians gave them a three-part argument for why the Jews should just surrender now. The first is that they promised that if they defected to Assyria, they would have their own vine, their own land, and they would do well. There was a promise from the Assyrians to Hezekiah and the people, listen, if you would just surrender and defect to us, you'll be prosperous. Don't fight us. It's not worth it. Just give in. That's a promise Satan gives to a lot of folks. If you'll just stop following the Lord, you just surrender to my control, listen, you're going to be just happy and prosperous. It'll be great. That was a promise that he gave them. The second promise is that if they would defect to Assyria, they wouldn't die. Listen, we're not going to kill you if you'll just surrender. If you go against us, you're going to die. You just give up. You won't die. And then they began to sow seeds of doubt, questioning God's ability to withstand the power of the Assyrians. And that day, Assyria was more powerful than any other country we've ever faced in war. They were the ones that could conquer all. And the Assyrians are now saying to Hezekiah and to the people of Judah, you know we're more powerful. And your God will be destroyed just like all the other gods that have come before him. They didn't understand who the true God was. They just knew that every community, every tribe, every nation that they fought against had their gods. They would pray to their gods, and those gods would fall because Assyria conquered. You may have seen that as you look at different things that are taking over. You're like, man, they conquered this and conquered this and conquered this. What do I have to stand against the onslaught of the difficulties, the crisis coming after me? And so Satan may make many promises, but let me just say that there is no God like our God. These three promises, these three manipulative statements fell on deaf ears. In verse 36, but the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king commanded them, do not answer him. He's not even worth engaging in, is what Hezekiah was saying. Well, in this day, there was a prophet, the prophet who would rise up and remind the people of the truth of God. And the prophet in this day was Isaiah. Perhaps you've read the book of Isaiah or been referencing him at times. Well, in chapter 19, let me bring you up to speed here of how Isaiah steps in. They went to Isaiah to ask, what do we do? Isaiah, would you pray? So that as they went to him, verse 3, in chapter 19, they said to Isaiah, thus says Hezekiah, the day is a day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. In verse 5, therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So Hezekiah is reaching out to the man of God, saying, if you would pray, perhaps God would save those of us who are left. Down in verse 9, of 2 Kings chapter 19, you'll see Isaiah's response. And Hezekiah will hear this response. Isaiah said, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard. Verse 7, behold, I will put a spirit in him. That's the Assyrian king. I will do something here. The Lord is going to do something in the heart of this king, this Assyrian unrighteous king, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Wow. A man of faith who, as a prophet, knows who God is and knows what God is capable of, responds and says, send this back to Hezekiah. Not only will this king's heart change in a sense that he will not continue to advance, he's going to head home, and he's going to actually die in his own land. As you hear good news sometimes and someone proclaims something to you that you just know, it must be true because it's of God. How would you respond to that? So you'll see the good news, and notice what Hezekiah does when he hears this news. Down in verse 14, Hezekiah received this letter, this note from Isaiah. And Hezekiah prayed in verse 15 before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Verse 19, so now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. You notice the heart of Hezekiah, by the way? Certainly he wants to be saved. He wants the people of God saved. But his prayer is focused more on God's reputation than the results of their own consequences? He's like, God, would you save us so not that we'll just remain on this planet longer? He says, God, save us that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are God. They follow after so many gods. They follow after so many promises and of this and that and the other. But here, would you protect us so that people would look and say, there is no way the people of Judah would remain existing unless something greater than Assyria came and rescued. It was not the people. There was nothing they could do. There were so many millions of Assyrians crushing down on the people. They could do nothing. But God can do all things. So I want you to see the incredible faith and dependence on the Lord as they prayed and trusted, and I want you to see what takes place in verse 35. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. See, not one sword was lifted by a Jewish person in Judah. The Lord struck down 185,000 of them in one night. In verse 36, it goes on, then the king of Assyria departed and went home, just as prophesied, and lived at Nineveh. Verse 37, and as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, a foreign god, his sons struck him down with the sword and escaped. So not only was Judah protected, the enemy was turned back. And the king who was annihilating all of these cities was killed by his own sons, his own household. Wow, what a curse that he endured. In this setting, on the edge of annihilation, this precious psalm was written, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As they were gathering after that, I believe that's when they wrote this hymn, that this song, because it was a celebration of what God had done. So they could put in words and a song, the song of their heart. They had seen what God could do. Assyria, who could conquer the whole world, but they could not conquer the people of God when they had faith in the Almighty God. You turn your back on God, you turn your back on the greatest refuge and strength that is available in this world. But here they trusted, they prayed, and God showed his glory. If he can do that to millions of Assyrians and turn them back from his people, do you think God has lost any power to turn back the crisis in your life away from you? Do you think that God has abandoned you when you have faith in him? Some people say, well, God is too busy. He's working with other people right now. He has no time for me. Listen to me. If you will just have faith in the Almighty God and pray and ask for his help, he calls you to himself, says, take refuge in me. I want to just give you a couple of thoughts here about refuge. As I was kind of scanning through, and we're going to look at these very quickly, but turn to the next slide, if you will, up on the screen. You know, a refuge is a rock in some places in Scripture. You'll see, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. A rock is solid. When you hide yourself in the rock and the gift of God, there is absolute 100% protection. All right, it not only is the refuge like a rock, it's also, in the next slide, like a shield. In Psalm 18, verse 30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Boy, when the world's storms are coming after us, oh, how we need a shield to protect us. You know, it's one thing when we haven't had rain in a long time and it's starting to sprinkle. You actually perhaps don't want an umbrella to shield you from it. You just love to have some of it. When I lived in Phoenix, Arizona, any kind of rain, we just wanted to go outside and enjoy it because it was been hot. But there are some storms you don't want to be out in. There are some you're looking for shelter. When the tornadoes and the hurricanes are coming after you, where can you go and hide and be protected? God is the one that will protect you. Not only is it a shield and a rock, it's a tower. In Psalm 61:3, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. A tower is not only something you can hide within, but it's something that rises you above. You get a different perspective that you can't be reached because you're in the high tower. No matter what the enemy's doing down below, you are with God, you see the perspective like God, and you have no thing to fear. Look at the next. A refuge is like wings. I love this. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadows of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I love the wings analogy, and I shared kind of what that would look like for a Jewish priest who would wrap his arms around a believer as he prays, and they have the little tallits on his prayer shawl. But God is one who stands before you. When I think about the shadow, I think of this, that as the onslaught of crisis, trouble is coming towards you. It's right there in front of you. But when you trust God, God steps up and he gets in front of you. And the brightness of the trouble who's coming towards you now can't get to you because you're in his shadow behind. You've seen little kids sometimes when they get a little scared, what do? They run around their mama's leg or their dad's and they stand behind. They might peek around to see what's going on, but as long as mom or dad is in front of them, they feel protected. Boy, that's a sweet time when you're a parent and you know your child trusts you enough that no matter what happens, you have them covered. Why as adults have we lost that concept to run around behind God? He might give us a peek around the corner to see what kind of troubles are coming, but we can stand with confidence. We're in his shadow. He is the protector, the provider, the rock, the shield, the wings that have us covered. Oh, Lord, we don't have to absorb all the stress and the destruction. We just have to trust in him, for he is in control. Well, we need to be reminded of that often. Perhaps we ought to sing that more often. I want you to turn back just quickly as we conclude here to Psalm 46. You know, he's like a rock, a shield, a tower. He's like the wings. I want to show you just one New Testament verse. I'll put it up on the screen. One New Testament verse that reminds me we can still be there. If the print's too small, I just hope that you'll listen to my words. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for you have died. It's talking about someone who's given their life to Christ and you've died to yourself. For you have died and your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. There is a Savior who died for you, rose from the grave, and tells you with absolute mercy and grace, just find yourself in me and be hidden in me. I've got the whole world covered. It's going to be all right. As a believer in the New Testament, you just trust in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and you can find yourself hidden, protected in him alone. Now, thinking about Psalm 46, verse 1, there actually in the whole chapter, there are three words that I want to highlight. One is the refuge. Refuge, by the way, is where you hide. It's a protecting zone. It's protecting you from what's on the outside. When he says the word strength, that's his work on the inside of us. That internally he gives us strength because we know with absolute certainty that he is the refuge that we hide behind. There's another word I want you to notice in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I believe this is written for this purpose. In Jerusalem, behind the walls, they needed water to survive. But the water was not within their walls. The water was outside of their walls. So when the Assyrians encroached upon the land and they had them surrounded, how were they going to get to the water they needed? They could not go outside the walls to get it without being killed. When Hezekiah knew they were encroaching, they had already conquered the 10 northern tribes. He prepared, and it's one of the most amazing archaeological discoveries. They went to Gishon, where they were getting the water. They built an underground stream under all the ground, all the way under the walls, and brought it right into an area where they could have the water. No matter what was taking place on the outside, they still had someone outside of them that could produce and give them what they needed on the inside. You know, this is one of the New Testament truths, I believe. We need something that maybe the enemy can't see, but we know we have access to. We have prayer. We have the scriptures that we can feed upon that feeds our soul. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Woman, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for living water, for a drink that would you'd never be thirsty again." But not only river, I want you to go down a little further. I want you to notice verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." That's a truth that we've got to remember. He is the ruler. He is the river. He is the refuge for us. This verse is worthy of our memorization. When you think the world is coming against you, the crisis, the financial, the physical, whatever it is that's coming after you, and you're like, "What do I do?" You rest in the refuge of God. You find inner strength because of His truth. You know that the river of His love and His resources are coming to you when you just ask for them, and you also be still. You don't have to fight the enemy. You can allow God to fight the enemy for you. Boy, it was several years ago. A member in our congregation had some things done to him by a company that was absolutely wrong. I said, "You ought to sue him. You ought to just go after him." And he paused in his faith, because I was lacking it for a few moments. He just paused and says, "No, the Lord fights my battles for me." And you know what? Within a week, God had turned some stuff around. Blessed that man in his faith, and it showed me a huge testimony. Don't always try to fight your own battles as if you have the strength. Just trust the Lord will fight your battles. And you can just be still and know that He, not you, but He is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Would you pray with me as we prepare for the Lord's table? Father, thank You for the grace You give us. And Father, we're only moments away from the end of the service, but we want to pause and just know that You are God. We are not. And if we'd learn to just be still, trust in You, You will bring Your blessings and You will bring Your glory. And the rest of the world will know that You are the God that can do all things. Father, I pray that You would meet people at their point of need in this room today. And as we come to the Lord's table, may You just remind us once again that we come at Your invitation, that You are the one who saves, You're the one who grows us and sanctifies us, and You're the one who has promised us heaven. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ,